Thank you, Deb, for that. Thank you very much. Our scripture today comes from Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way, and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and mountains quake like their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought in the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Thomas, if you can come forward, we can pray. You know, an opportunity always when people ask you to do things, why the nature of those verses and so forth, that, you know, the seriousness obviously that comes with it, knowing that God is there. But also at the same time, you know, since I was asked to do this, why I'm there. Thomas, can I pray for you before you deliver the sermon? I'll always accept prayer. I think the point is we'll always accept God, to know that he's there. We're always open to that. Let's pray. Dear Lord, you give us your word, and today Thomas shares that with us, and we thank for his presence here, and that our hearts would be open to what he has to share, and that we would have an understanding of the message that you give for us, and the hope that you bring for each one of us in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
I was thinking about this morning, and I think this is actually the first Mission Sunday that I've actually been at Crown Hill for. Because usually it's a guest speaker, and when it's a guest speaker, I'm usually out of town. So this is unique for me. I've never been here. So I'm glad to be with you here for a Mission Sunday here at Crown Hill. And one of the outreach committee, Delmar, talked to me and said, well, why don't you do the Mission Sunday this year and talk a little bit about your trip to Croatia that you did this spring. And so what I'll do this morning is I'll just give a little overview of what happened in Croatia and what that was about, and then we'll have a kind of a shorter, abbreviated message to try to bring that home to us. But I know I've mentioned it a number of times, but it's probably in one ear and out the other, that I'm on a board of European Christian Mission, and that's a mission agency that focuses solely on the continent of Europe to kind of all the things that we've been singing about and praying about this morning is spreading God's word, God's love there in Europe. And usually that's a kind of unique challenge, is that when most people think about missions, they think about impoverished countries, they think about third world countries, they think about orphans in Africa and things like that is what comes to mind for missions. But when you think about Europe, it's like, well, they're as well off as we are. You know, why do we need missionaries in Europe? But the truth is, Europe has probably the smallest population of Christians of any other country. The church is exploding in Africa. The church is exploding in South and Latin America. But in Europe is the only continent in the world where the church is actually shrinking. You know, we hear stories of Asia and in the underground church in China just exploding, even though they're going through persecution. But in Europe, where there's no persecution, there's nothing, the church is shrinking. And you have these great structures that are beautiful buildings and cathedrals built for God, and no one's there. And you have these populations of usually about, on average, about 2% of people in Europe would call themselves evangelical Christians. There's a lot of people that would call themselves Christians, call themselves Catholics or Protestants, but yet at the same time they're atheists. So very small. So the missions in Europe is a very, very important thing. And what I do, I'm a board member, so I don't do anything exciting. Basically, the way the mission works is that it focuses on the continent of Europe, and basically they're sending people from all over the world to Europe. So if you want to bring up the next slide, I think, this is a little bit fuzzy, but you can see all the orange countries here are countries that ECM has a presence in. So you see Switzerland in there. We don't have missionaries. Some of the Balkan countries, we don't have missionaries up in here in the old Eastern Bloc of Russia. But there's about 17 countries that we have missionary presence in, and there are people from all over the world that are going to Europe to be missionaries there. And so my job is to be a board member of the U.S. section of European Christian Mission. So that basically means my job is to support the missionaries from the United States that are serving in Europe. And so we have board meetings two times a year, one in June and one in November. So here in June for 2 days, I'll be flying out to Colorado Springs and then flying right back. It's not really a vacation. It's just 2 days there, 2 days back. And I won't be missing the Sunday, so you probably won't even know I'm gone. But we just have meetings. We talk about the finances situation of the mission. We talk about supporting our missionaries. We talk about supporting the staff of our sending section. So my job is not real exciting. It's behind the scenes, but I get to be a part of something that's international, and I've really enjoyed it so far. But what happened in April was a trip to Croatia. And so the whole European Christian Mission family, the whole organization, every 2 years, they have a meeting, and all the missionaries get together, and it's just a conference for the missionaries where they get together. There's worship every morning. There's a speaker. It'd be very similar to a church service here every morning. And then in the afternoon, there's free time. There's conferences. There's seminars. There's opportunities to get to know each other. So for me as a board member, this is great because I got to go to Croatia and meet all these people that we've been supporting, meet the people that we've been praying for, meet the people that I read about in the prayer letters, and I finally got to meet them and hear about what they're doing. I actually didn't have any responsibility. I just got to be there and hang out, and I could, participate in the worship services and everything else. So it was a great week for me to go and to see the missionaries, see the mission, hear the stories of what is happening. Go to the next slide. This is, I know some of you are asking, so this here is Venice. That's where I flew into. So I flew from Cleveland to Philadelphia, and then Philadelphia to Venice. And then this is Umag, Croatia. That's where the meetings were. So it's only about a 150-mile trip right here. And I think I talked about getting back from that. I used that as a sermon analogy a couple of weeks ago. But right here is where we met. So that just gives you an idea of where it was at. So, again, like what I was doing, it wasn't real exciting. It was a conference. I was at the same place about the whole time. I had a couple free days where I rented a bike and went and did a little bike ride in the area and things like that. But it wasn't what I would qualify as a mission trip or, doing anything along those lines. I was there just to meet people, to be able to worship with all those people, and it was a great time. So along the lines of trip reporting, I don't really have any great stories like what we've heard from Joylynn and Caitlin when she got back from Albania and all these things about what they were actually doing. What I was actually doing is just what we're doing here this morning, sitting in a worship service and meeting people and things like that. I loved it, but not great for exciting stories. But bringing that home to us then, this next slide, this is the ECM family. That is right there, and all those little things I explained about where they're from, that is European Christian Mission right there. That's about 300 and some people. The biggest population are Brits. Then after that are the Dutch. So British, Dutch. And then from there on it goes down. So it's not an American organization. They're all mostly Western. But there's like the board I serve on is in the U.S. But there's also boards from Britain. There's boards from the Netherlands, boards from Germany, France, Portugal, Ireland, Brazil, and I think some from Guatemala. So these are coming from all over the world. And so I just want to put this picture up here. This is about 300 people, a little more than what's gathered here on a Sunday morning. But really, what I experienced in Europe there, gathered with these people, is very similar to what we experience here on a Sunday morning. We worshiped together. We heard the word spoken. We heard the word preached. We heard the word read. And we had worship together. And we did that for a week. So the question I have is, and the next slide has a couple questions, is what is the difference between this group of people and us? What is the difference between that group, 300 and some people that gathered together in Croatia in April, and us that gather together here at Crown Hill every Sunday morning? Just think about that. What is the difference? And you can see all the subsequent questions up there. Is there a difference between them and us? Is there a difference between what we're doing here in Wayne County and what they're doing sprinkled throughout all the countries in Europe? Or not all of them, 17 different countries in Europe. Is there a difference between what you do in your day-to-day life and what these individuals do in their day-to-day life? Because I'll tell you this, they don't look any different. You talk to them, they sound really different. There are a lot of different accents. Most of them speak English, but most of them are all Western. They look like us. They look white and they look normal. But is there a difference? Maybe I shouldn't have said that. I'm not going to ask for audience participation here because think about that. And that's something I thought about. And I talked to some of these missionaries and they told me, they said, no, don't, there's not any difference. I was talking about it with them and they said, your problem is that you romanticize the mission field. One of the missionaries talking about, he's a church planter in Poland. The church in Poland is so, so small and he's planting the church. And I just said, man, you're giving your life to this. He said, don't romanticize missionaries. We have all the same struggles that you do. We have all the same problems that you do. You know, it's not like we're better people than your people at home in the church and what you're doing in Ohio. We have all the same issues. Don't romanticize missionaries. And I argued with him. I was like, yeah, but you're living in Poland and we're all living where we were born and raised in Ohio. That's different. You know, we can romanticize or not romanticize. You've made a pretty big sacrifice to be where you're at. And we argued about that for a while. But what is the difference? I mean, I think we all know the answer that I'm getting at, is that there shouldn't be a difference, right? I mean, that's the point we're getting to, is that there shouldn't really be a difference between them and us. You know, just because they're in Europe and we're in Ohio doesn't mean our lives should be that different. It doesn't mean that they are these romanticized missionaries that are out there blazing new paths and new trails and doing all this great commission work that God has called them to do, and we can sit at home and be comfortable. You know, it's not like just because if you're a missionary, you're perfect and God loves you more, and if you're at home, you're not doing the right thing. The answer should be, we're all doing the same thing. We're just in different places. We're just in Ohio, they're in Germany, they're in Slovenia, they're in Croatia, they're in Italy. We're doing the same thing. This question, the next question, who is risking more? Who is risking more? This group of people or us? Who's at a greater risk? Now, this might be a different question if I was talking about if you're like, what's an exotic place, like Papua New Guinea. And where, you know, you're translating the Bible to a new language with an aboriginal tribe, and you might think, ooh, well, they're risking a lot. Europeans, they're not risking a whole lot. They're moving to a similar society. They have just as much affluence. This is not that big of a risk of what they're doing. Who's risking more, them or us? Is it a bigger risk to respond to God's call and go, or is it a bigger risk to stay home? Or the next question is, who is safer? Who's safer? Them in a foreign land or us at home comfortable? Who's safer? Now these questions are rhetorical. They're designed to get you thinking. There's not a straight up answer. And so if that makes you uncomfortable, that's fine. If you want straight answers, you can just squirm through this. But who's safer? Them or us? Spiritually, not physically, spiritually safer. I've heard it said that there is no safer place in the world to be than at the center of God's will. There's no safer place to be than at the center of God's will. Now, we live in Wayne County in a very safe place. We live in sheltered areas. A lot of us probably don't even lock our doors. I just started locking my door about a year and a half ago. That's when I moved to Rittman. My house would be real easy to break into, though, if you wanted to. We live in a safe place. Who's safer? The safest place to be is at the center of God's will. Now, wherever that is, It's different for everybody. So I want us to think about these questions. Because they're important questions to ask, especially when we think about Mission Sunday. When we think about what God has called us to do, where God has called us to go, who God has called us to support. These are important questions to answer and to think on and to dwell on. Because not everyone is called to international missions. You know, not just because you're a Christian doesn't mean God is going to call you to go somewhere else. I've talked to a number of people like this, and they're kind of always afraid to really commit. I remember one of my friends, I was at Bible college in my freshman year of college. And this guy was just a riot, but anyways, he's like, he was joking, but he was serious. He's like, I'm just kind of afraid to give everything to God. You know, because I know the second I give everything to God, He's going to call me to marry a woman I don't want to, and then He's going to call me to Africa to live there the rest of my life. And he was kind of joking, but he was kind of serious. And I think all of us are kind of at the same place. Like, you know, if we completely commit to God, if we give everything, remember a couple of weeks we had that poker analogy, if we put all our chips in and we don't hold anything back, we got that fear that God's going to ask us to do something that we don't want to do, ask us to go somewhere we don't want to go, ask us to spend time with some people we don't want to spend time with, and that's kind of scary. I think we all struggle with that. So I'm not implying that all of us should feel guilty because we're living here in Wayne County. I'm not implying that we should all just be, okay, go online, go to European Christian Mission, go to Mission Network, find a mission agency and sign up and go somewhere. I'm not implying that. Just because you're here doesn't mean you're not following God's will. But these are important questions to ask. Because even though not everyone is called to go somewhere, not everyone is called to go across the world, go across the other side of the ocean, or wherever it is. Everyone is called. You are all called to something. You are all called to someone. You are all called to some place. And that place might be here, and it might be now. But everyone has a call. And that's why it's important for us to dwell on that, especially here on Mission Sundays, is we need to think about that. And It may be possible that God has called some people, maybe some of you, to have a comfortable middle class life, to risk nothing, to come to church every now and then, Sunday here, Sunday there, to live the American dream, to accumulate wealth and assets, and have lots of toys to play with. I'm not saying that's impossible. There is no biblical basis for it. But I'm not saying it's impossible. Okay? Maybe God has called some people to that. But generally, that's not the case. Generally, God calls us something bigger than that, something more important than that. Maybe it's something more scary, maybe not. But God has called all of us. You know, I was thinking about the story of Jonah. You know, we talked, it was probably about a year ago, we had a series about Jonah, where God called Jonah to go to Nineveh. And he wanted to go to Tarshish. And so he jumped on the boat, and God made the seas go crazy, and they finally figured out the reason that everything's going crazy is because Jonah's on the boat, and we need to get Jonah off the boat. So they threw him in the ocean, and the fish swallowed him up, and he was there for 3 days, and finally he repented, and he prayed to God, and God, you know, he had spit him out of the belly of the fish. My fear is, and the danger, we talk about where is it safer to be. Is it safer to be in Europe on the mission field, or is it safer to be here in Wayne County? I think the danger of being in North America, the danger of being where we are in the society that we're in, is that we don't quite realize where we're at. I think our danger is, instead of in the belly of the fish, hating it and repenting, and 3 days later getting spit back out, our danger is making that belly a nice, comfortable place to be. Like, how big of a TV screen can I get on that side of the fish? And I'll just camp out here for a while and hang out and make this home. While even though inside, deep down, we know we're missing something. We know we've missed the point. We know we're not on the path God has called us to be. We know that our lives don't feel the fulfillment that we should have. We know we don't have the contentment in Christ that we need, but we're not willing to really go that step that Jonah went, to completely abandon ourselves to Christ, to completely letting ourselves go and getting spit out of that belly of the whale. We try to make ourselves comfortable in the belly when we need to get out of there and do what God has called us to do. And that's going to be different for everyone, but God is calling each of us. Over and over again, I heard in Europe, like each worship session, we had someone, they would share, and they would say, you know, a little bit about their mission. This is what we're doing. We're planting this church here. We're working on this project here. Over and over again, they would say, we need more people. We need more finances. You know, it's just everyone said, oh, we have this vision to see this happen. We have a vision to see the church growing. But we need people. We need resources. And I was reminded of Matthew 9, 35 to 37. I think there's a slide for this. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. That's what Jesus said 2,000 years ago. And the same thing is exactly true today. I guarantee that any mission agency, if you talk to Mennonite Mission Network that Neil and Jamie Blau are with, that we're affiliated with, you talk to European Christian Mission, if you talk to any missions agency, they're going to say, oh, we could use more people. Oh, yeah, we could use more resources. Oh, yeah, we could use more funding. The harvest has been plentiful for 2,000 years, and it's no different right now. We are all called to something. God is calling each of us to participate in this mission that He has here on earth. What is the call that God has given you? So that question then comes up. What is our primary calling? What is our primary calling as individuals and as a church? And we've talked about this over and over and over again the last 3 weeks because we've been studying the minor prophets. The minor prophets seem to be repeating themselves, and the New Testament seems to be repeating themselves. The whole Bible seems to be repeating themselves because it says this over and over and over again throughout the whole Bible. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. See, the last 10 minutes, what I've been going on and on and on about, talking about what is your calling, what are you called to do, what mission do you need to fulfill, what are the things that you need to do. The typical response is, man, I need to get out there and do some things. I need to work on some things. I need to do the mission work. I need to do. There's all these things I need to accomplish. And we get into this mode of activity. And we start new programs. We start new activities. We start new initiatives. We start new things. Or we volunteer and we keep doing and doing and all these sevens. And all of a sudden, we burn ourselves out. And we forgot the most important calling that we have is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And I submit to you that this is the most important mission that we as a church has. I think it'd be okay if we did less as a church. I don't think it'd be a problem. I think we're a very active church. We have a lot of things going on. We're doing a lot of things. If we did less, I don't think that would be a bad thing. I've been thinking about it in this week, in just preparing for this message, this thought came over to me. You know, if we're going to preach on Mission Sunday, I'm going to tell people to do less. That seems like the way it shouldn't be. But there's two words that kind of came to my mind this week as I was thinking about this. And the two words that came to my mind are frantic and frenetic. I've heard these two words. I had to look them up online to see exactly what they were. Frantic is a wild or distraught with fear, anxiety, or other emotion. Frenetic is fast and energetic in a rather wild and uncontrollable way. I get in the sense that we as a church, and I think most Christians fall into this, is when you hear a message, when you read the Bible, when you talk, when you get, you know, all this overwhelmed with the need, and the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few, and we think of all this stuff that needs to be done around the world and all this stuff that needs to be done here at the church and all the people that aren't in the church that need to be reached out to and all these things that we have to do, and we get into a frenzy and we start running around frantically and we try to accomplish and we try to do and we try to do all the work that we think God has called us to do. I think God is probably calling us more to slow down than to do more. Now, this is not true of everybody. I'm sure there's some of us in here that need to do more. But I think as a church, the call would be to be less frantic and less frenzied and more loving. Is a frantic person capable of showing Christ-like love? If you live a frantic lifestyle, whatever the reason may be, busy family, busy work, busy lifestyle, lots of hobbies, whatever. If you live a frantic lifestyle, can you love? Can you love your spouse? If your spouse is running around frantically from one place to another, can you love them? Can they love you? If someone lives life at a frenzied pace, at a breakneck pace, doing all sorts of things, is there time for love? Can you love your family? Can you love your church? I think God is calling us to love. God is calling us to, first of all, love Him. Every wedding I do, I always talk about weddings are an analogy for the Christian life. Marriages are an analogy for the Christian life. God has called us to love Him. And if we're running around frantically and we live life at a frenzied pace and don't have time to love, that's our first calling, is to love God. Our very first calling is to love God. The mission of every Christian on the world, in the world, is to love God with all of their heart, all their soul, all their mind, all their strength, everything, every fiber of their being. Our call is to love God. I'm thinking of Jonah again, going back to that. He heard the call of God. He disobeyed and went the opposite direction. But I think Jonah is further ahead than most of us. Because Jonah heard the call of God. So that means to a certain extent, God got through to him and he heard him. I think for us today, we're a couple steps behind Jonah. Because not only do we not hear the call of God, we don't even know the phone is ringing. We're not even aware that we have a phone because we have 10 other things we need to get accomplished this day, 15 other things we need to get accomplished tomorrow, and 50 things we need to get done before summer break happens. There's no way I have time for that phone call. We're a couple steps behind Jonah. We don't even know that God is calling us. Once we know God is called and we hear God's call, then we can decide what to do with it. But we need to take the time to listen. Take the time to say, God, here I am, send me. We just need to take the time to be with God. Because if you love someone, you're going to spend time with them. You can't love someone if you don't have the time to spend with them. I think Jonah was ahead of us. And that's why I chose Psalm 46 as the passage for this morning that Tim read for us. Because I think this psalm sums up where we're at and what our call as a congregation is. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth gives way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake up with surging. The world was in chaos. The world is always frantic. The world is always frenzied. When this was written thousands of years ago, and today, we look around us, we see wars, we see chaos. We look in our personal lives, we see frenzied, we see frantic activity. We see people running around crazily. That is not our call as Christians. The Bible says that's what's happening around us. That's what's always been happening around us and will always continue to be happening around us. And we can't get caught up in that as Christians. And then going down to verse 10, after talking about all that frenzy, verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations, and I will be exalted in the earth." I think for Mission Sunday, when we think about the mission of the church, one of the most important things that we need to do is be still. We need to be still and know that He is God, and we are not. Be still and know that He is in charge, that He will be exalted above the earth. He will be exalted among the nations. He is God, and we are not, and we need to be still. There is a time for action. There's a time for doing. There's a time for volunteering. There's a time for mission work and going, and that's very, very important. But doing the Great Commission without first understanding the greatest commandment is a wash. The Great Commission is the last thing that Jesus said to His disciples. He said, go. Go out into all the world. Go everywhere. Go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Go. And that's in Christian tradition, that's what's become known as the Great Commission. He commissioned all of us to go. Go somewhere. It could be go home. It could be go to your work. It could be go to Europe. It could be go to Africa. Go. But if we don't first understand the greatest commandment, which is to love, then the greatest commission is a wash. Don't try to fulfill the Great Commission without understanding the greatest commandment. If we don't know how to love God, and we don't know how to love our neighbors, and we go out, we're not going to be spreading the good news. We're going to be spreading frantic, frenzied activities. And the world doesn't need that. They got plenty of it. They need the love of God. We need to first understand that and then be able to give that to people. And so to close this morning, I just want to ask two questions. Two questions. One is, what is keeping you from loving God? And two, what is keeping you from loving your neighbor? Think about your life. Evaluate. What is it that is keeping you from loving God? And for each of us, there's obstacles that get in the way. It could be sins that have plagued us. It could be temptations. It could be our comforts. It could be, no matter what it is, there's something, there's things in each of our lives that get in our way. Our call, our primary calling as a Christian is to love God. And whatever it is that's getting in the way, you need to make the necessary sacrifices to learn to love God more. Whatever those sacrifices might be, whatever that means you have to give up, whatever, however you carve out that time in your schedule, this is the most important thing you can do with your life, is making sure you have time and a way to love God. What is keeping you from loving God? We need to make the sacrifices to get there. And what is keeping you from loving your neighbor? What is getting in the way? And I think one will feed into the other. If you really love God, you know, as the elders, if you come to us and say, man, I really want to love God, how can you help us with this? Man, the elders would be like jumping up and down, celebrating. Yes, we would love to help you with this. You know, we don't like putting out fires. We don't like dealing with issues. Our primary calling is to fulfill your spiritual lives. Our primary calling as elders is to help you guys walk closely with the Lord. This would be great to have some of you come to the elders and say, I'm not quite getting there. How can I love the Lord more closely? How can I walk with the Lord? Oh man, the elders would love it. And what is keeping us from loving our neighbor? This is the mission of the church. If we do these things, everything else will fall in place. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for the overall narrative of Scripture that says over and over and over to us, our primary calling is to love you. And Lord, over and over again, we turn our backs. We see it throughout the Scripture. Just about every story in the Bible involves someone turning their back on you. And we've done it ourselves, and we will do it again in the future. But Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would inspire us, that you would call us closer to you, that like the loving Father that you are, you would welcome us home, that we can learn to love you more. And when we experience your love, we can learn to love our neighbors. And when we know how to love our neighbors, we can go where you've called us to go. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.